13 to 20. Again, give ear, for this is the word of the Lord to you, his people. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. You may be seated. Lord, we thank you for the gift that it is to be welcomed, to speak with you, to communicate and to pray to you. We ask as we look at James's instructions on this morning, both our minds would be built up and our knowledge of prayer and our hearts would be opened, that we would desire more and more to pour out our feelings, our emotions and our thoughts and our cares to you. Lord, change us in this way by your word. In Christ's name and by his spirit, we pray. Amen. Back before TV was just Netflix and Hulu and other streaming things, most channels kind of switched over from their normal shows to infomercials late at night. These were long-form advertisements where some sort of product was pitched to you by a very loud and boisterous host. And many of these, or maybe even most of these infomercials, were for kitchen and kind of household devices. Now, usually they were very niche products that no one really needed. But the whole point of the infomercial was to convince you that this product would replace every other piece of equipment that you had in your kitchen or in your closet. It did everything. It fixed all of your problems. No matter what the situation in the kitchen was or at home, it was the answer to everything you needed. The ShamWow cleaned up every mess. Throw out your towels. Get rid of your sponges. The Slap Chop cut everything. You don't need a knife or a food processor. And of course, OxyClean. It dissolved every stain. No more bleach, no more detergents. Now, what was even more incredible was often the statements that were made about these products in the infomercial, how it would change your entire life. These are real claims. I'm not making these up. These are real claims from actual infomercials. If you use our product, you will be in a great mood all day. Buy our product and you're going to have an exciting life. And this product will change the way you think about food. Everyone knows that these infomercials are kind of ridiculous, and that's part of the fun of watching them. But what if there was a product that could do everything it promised? What if there was something that no matter what happened, it really was the answer? What if there was something that really was the solution and the right place to turn in every situation? But what if it's not a product at all, but it's an action, a practice? This sounds even more outrageous than any infomercials offers, doesn't it? But that is exactly what James is claiming in the last section of his letter. That prayer is the godly response to every situation. Now, as we're getting to the end of James here now, the cycle of his three themes have become complete. How should we live a life of wisdom? How do we rightly view and use our riches? And now, How do wisdom and a proper understanding of money help you through the trials that all Christians face? And we've recently seen that the way that we do this, and at the end of the letters, God tells us to make our best plans, but then accept His providence. And if things don't go your way, rejoice in your trials. And now, in every situation, whether it be good or bad, success or trial, prayer is always the godly response. And that's exactly where James begins, with prayer in good and in bad situations. Verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. If you're hurting, James says, take it to God. If you're full of joy, sing it to God. These two examples here are kind of like bookends for the experiences of everything in life, from the good to the bad. And it's really meant to imply everything then in between. It's like when you say, I searched high and low. Or else when the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth, everything about that person from head to toe. All of these include everything from one extreme to the other. So by commending prayer in this way in hard times and praise in good, James is saying that prayer is the right response in every situation. Now, before we go any further, as we look at what James else says about prayer, be helpful for us to have a good definition of what we mean when we say prayer. Our shorter catechism in question 98, defines prayer as the offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to His will. Offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to His will. I also really like the children's catechism here. It's question 105. Is that prayer is asking God for things that He has promised to give us. You see, in both of those definitions, prayer is us communicating with God based on who He is and what He has done, what He has promised to us. There's a common phrase throughout church history that kind of explains what the Christian life of prayer is like. Maybe you've heard it before but not understood what is being said. It's the phrase, coram Deo. And it literally just means in the presence of God. It means that our whole life is lived before God's face. It means that we are to be calling out to the Lord no matter the circumstance. We are regularly expressing our thoughts, our feelings, and our emotions to God. We're seeking His wisdom, His guidance, His correction, and even His comfort in everything. And this is why we actually have 150 Psalms in the Old Testament. They cover the full spectrum of human experience. Calvin referred to the Psalter as the anatomy of all the parts of the soul. He's saying that whatever we're feeling, wherever we are emotionally, the Psalms help us express what our heart is truly feeling. If you're depressed, you can say, why are you downcast, O my soul? If you're feeling distant from God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you're just overflowing with thanks, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. If you remember, a few years ago, there was a commercial for the Apple App Store. And the idea was that no matter what problem you have in life, there's an app for that. Remember this commercial, right? Well, the truth is that no matter how you feel, there actually is a psalm for that. So every situation then includes physical, not just spiritual circumstances. Look at verse 15. I'm sorry, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. One situation, of course, is being sick or hurt. And it is good and it is right, therefore, to offer prayer requests when you or one of your loved ones is unwell. James' teaching, though, I think actually goes beyond that to something deeper. He's trying to say that when your physical body is hurt, the spiritual body, the church, also needs to be in prayer, not just you. This is why he says to call the elders that they can pray for you. Because the elders are the representative of the whole body, of the whole church. And this is actually a really important way that we care for sick people. When you have a serious illness or when you're injured, you can often feel very isolated. You might be unable to go to church or leave the house at all. And that loneliness will affect both your body and your soul. It makes it all the more important for the church to rally around the sick. So make sure that you are praying for the hurt and for the weak people in our congregation. Make sure that they know that you're praying for them. If you can, visit them. Tell them if you can't. If they're too weak, if they're unable to receive you, call or text. But let them know that they are not alone. Part of the healing of the physical body comes from the union that you have with the spiritual body in the church. But what about that part at the end there about anointing with oil? Well, first we need to remember what anointing actually means in the Bible. Anointing is pouring oil on someone to kind of set them apart for a special purpose. Kings and priests were anointed in the Old Testament, and it was a sign that God was calling that person to serve in a special office. So anointing the sick with oil is showing that we're setting them apart for special prayer. So someone who has a serious or a long-term sickness or injury should be the object of special prayer in the church. But this is really just something they did in Bible times, right? We don't do this today. After all, we have modern medicine, and what could oil do? No, of course not. This practice has continued throughout the history of the church, and it's still for us today. The elders at our church are more than willing, and we have done this before. Now, this does not mean that we're against, in any way, modern medicine. That's not what the oil is for here in the passage. We are praying for this person, and we're praying that the Lord would heal them, either through medicine or through a miracle. So the prayer does not replace the medical treatment. No, the prayer and the medical treatment are both tools in God's hands to heal someone. But notice here where the power for the healing comes from. Look at verse 14 one more time. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The power for any healing is not in the medicine. It's not in the elders. It doesn't come from the oil. It comes from Jesus. Olive oil does not have any kind of magic potion in it. There's no special healing powers just because you're an elder or a pastor. But all the power in heaven and on earth belongs to Jesus. And he tells us to pray and to ask for that power when our brothers and our sisters are sick. So, in every situation, we're to pray. And every situation includes being sick. And that includes being spiritually sick as well. Look at now at verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, at first, the beginning part of the verse there sounds like an automatic promise for healing. Well, at least if you have enough faith. So is James actually teaching the idea of faith healing here? No, again, I think we have to look at the whole verse and everything that James is saying. What James is doing is he's combining both physical and spiritual sickness and physical and spiritual healing together. He's combining them and saying that healing now and ultimate healing in eternity go together. He's talking about them together. He's not saying they're the exact same thing, but like they're two sides of the same coin. They go together. So how do we know this is what James means? Look again at verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Those two terms, save and raise up, can mean both spiritual and physical healing in the New Testament. Often if you're reading through the New Testament and it says that someone was healed, it's actually the word that is elsewhere translated to save. And a lot of times when Jesus tells someone who's sick or maybe somebody who's lame to raise up or to stand up and walk, it's the same word that is used to describe the resurrection. See, physical healing now and ultimate salvation are united together in one kind of two halves of the same idea in the New Testament. So James is saying, if you pray in faith, God will heal you. Possibly now. Maybe now He'll save you from your sickness. Maybe you will raise up from your bed. But definitely in the future, you eventually will be saved from all sickness, and you will be raised up on the last day. And again, I think this is confirmed there at the end of the verse when he connects healing again with forgiveness of sins. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So we should be praying for physical healing now. And we should be asking God to save us from sickness in this world. And we should have a rock solid confidence in our prayers, because we know that God will answer that prayer in eternity. So physical healing and spiritual healing go together. And we should be praying for physical healing. What do we do about our spiritual sickness? What do we do about our sin? Verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Again, being in sin, that's another situation we often find ourselves in. So what's the right, what's the godly response? A prayer of confession. So what, again, is the healing that James is describing here? Is this physical or spiritual healing? Again, just like in the previous verse, it's both. It's obvious that the confession of sin will heal your spiritual sickness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But just as before, he's keeping these two together. James is connecting physical and spiritual healing. For us, this kind of doesn't make any sense, does it? It's almost a little scary to think about it first. We are modern people. We like to keep everything that's physical and spiritual separate and not bring them together. Now, first of all, what is James not saying here? He's not saying that every sickness has a one-to-one correspondent to sin. After all, Jesus, in John 9, when people asked him, the disciples asked him, this blind man, why is he blind? Because of the sin of his parents or because of his own sin? And Jesus says, you don't understand. He was born blind so that I can heal him and reveal my glory. So not every sickness is the cause by sin. But there are other passages in the New Testament that do directly tie together someone's sickness or their injury or even their death to sin. In the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira are killed because they lied about how much money they gave in the offering. Paul says that some in Corinth are sick and are dying because they're abusing the Lord's Supper. So how do we kind of take all of those passages and put them together and understand the relationship between sickness and sin? What is James actually saying here? Again, we're not to think that every sickness or every injury is because we are living in sin. But we are to consider whether it might be a contributing factor. When you find yourself suffering, make a sincere assessment of yourself. Is there unrepentant sin in my life? Is there something I need to confess? If so, then do it. Now, this is not calling for some sort of continuous, ongoing, never-ending, morbid introspection, but an honesty with yourself. It's also not talking about sinless perfection, but is there some sort of serious, ongoing sin in your life? Now, if there isn't any, and if you have dealt with that sin by confessing it, then move on. And move on to praying that God would heal you. Why? Look at again the end of verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. A righteous person, a person who is right with God, someone who has acknowledged their sin to the Lord and has received forgiveness. When that is true of you, your prayers become very effective. They have great power. When you are not weighed down by sin, your prayer becomes a powerful tool in God's hands. Well, maybe you're thinking that, okay, I've confessed my sin, but I'm still just a nobody. You have to be like some sort of super spiritual person for God to use your prayers to heal other people. Look at verses 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. See, you say to me, God used Elijah's prayers to do this great miracle. Elijah was a man of God. He was a great prophet. But did you notice that is not how James described him? James says, Elijah, a man with a nature like ours. If you have trusted in Christ, if you have confessed and repented of your sins, you're on the same level as Elijah, according to James. God hears you just as much as he heard the prophet. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it works. That was true for Elijah. That's true for us. And that is why prayer is always the godly response in every situation. Now, we think since individuals no longer have the miraculous gifts in that sense, that God somehow no longer does miracles. But that's just not true. The Lord still miraculously heals the sick, not through the touch of an individual person with the gift of healing, but through the prayers of the church. The Lord still miraculously converts sinners, not by appearing to them in a vision, but through the prayers of the church. The same God that heard and used Elijah's prayers hears and uses yours. So respond with prayer in every situation. If you are suffering from an illness in your body or in your mind and there's just no end in sight, call the elders to come and anoint you and tell the rest of the church so that you can be set apart for the special prayer of God's people. If you're heartbroken because you prayed for a friend, but they were not healed in this life, now pray that the Lord would comfort you and remind you that he will lift both of you, raise both of you up on the last day. Prayer is the godly response in every situation. Now, one really, really hard situation to pray for is when a friend or a family member has left the faith. Look at verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Prayer for the lost, for the wandering Christian, fits pretty well here in this context if we remember the story of Elijah that James just alluded to. He's actually talking about what went on here in 1 Kings when Israel was wandering from the Lord themselves as a nation, when they went and served other gods. And Elijah prayed at that time to end and then eventually to restart the reign, to prove to the wicked king and to the people of Israel that the Lord alone was worthy of their trust. Elijah's miraculous prayer was meant to restore and to reclaim Israel that had left the path of following their God. So James is encouraging us again to follow his example. When someone you love does not trust in Jesus or has wandered from the faith, you feel hopeless. You could feel helpless. You would do anything you can to bring them to Christ. And James says that one of the most important things that you can do is to pray. And notice what it says at the end of verse 20. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Save his soul and cover his sins. Prayer for a wandering believer or for a lost loved one is a prayer for the ultimate miracle, to change that sinner's heart. A prayer for the ultimate healing of sickness, to raise that rebel from the death, to take away their sickness of sin. And there is still hope for those who have left the faith, for people who are far from Christ. The prayer of a righteous person, your prayer has great power in God working that miracle. God used the prayer of the prophets to bring Israel back to himself, and the Lord can use your prayers to change the hearts of the lost. Now, I know that these last two verses are not theoretical for many of you. I know many of you have friends and family members who are either not yet believers, or like James says here, who are wandering from the truth. There are few worries that are more difficult to bear. There are few anxieties with more distress than the weight of a loved one who does not trust in Christ. Now, one of the main reasons for prayerlessness in our lives in general, because we don't think it'll work. We're skeptical that our prayers actually have any real effect in the world. I think that can be especially true when it comes to praying for a lost family. It seems so passive and meaningless. We need to do something that will actually work, we think. We need to answer their questions, rebuke their sin, maybe even cut them off. Anything to get their attention, to knock out their unbelief. Now, there very well might be a time for any and all of those things. But James is saying, don't forget about prayer. You're not doing nothing. It's not passive. It is not a waste of time. The prayer of God's people is one of the great tools in the Lord's tool belt. The Lord heard the prayer of Israel, and he brought them out of slavery in Egypt. The Lord heard the prayers of Judah, and he brought them back from exile. The Lord heard the prayers of the Jews, and he sent his son to die for them. Each one of these events was a mighty act of God where he sent and saved his people through the prayers of his people. So if you are restless because someone you love continues down that path of destruction, bring those anxieties. Bring those fears to the Lord. Pray that the Spirit would heal their hearts. Take that worry, take the panic that you feel over the state of their soul right to God's throne and pray for that miracle. Open your Bible to Psalm 51 and pray this. Have mercy on them, O God, according to your steadfast love and your abundant mercy. Blot out their transgressions, wash them thoroughly from their iniquity, and cleanse them from their sin. Create in them a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within them. Give them a broken spirit and a contrite heart, and restore them to the joy of your salvation. Especially when someone you love wanders from the truth, prayer is always the godly response. It is fitting then that James ends his letter with this call to fervent and frequent prayer. We've seen over and over as we've gone through the book that his teaching is just so practical for living the Christian life. How wisdom can lead to a peaceful and fruitful life. How a proper view of riches in this world prepares us for the next. And how trials can be overcome. And how God can even use them to draw us closer to his Son. But the apex of James's practical teaching is to encourage us to pray. Nothing is more useful. Nothing is more effective. So take every thought, every concern, every care you have to God and cast them all on him. Because prayer is always the godly response in every situation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so glad that you invite us to bring our cares, our concerns, our anxieties, our fears, our desires to you. Lord, hear our prayers this morning, especially the prayers for our loved ones, our family members, our friends who have wandered, who have not yet come to know your Son. Lord, we do pray for their salvation. Convict their hearts. Grab hold of them. Convert them. Take out that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh and let them see the beauty of your Son, Jesus Christ. Let them love him more than they love their own selfish desires. Let them repudiate their sin and fall hard after you. Lord, we ask that you would continue to give us that same sustaining grace that first opened our eyes to see you. We ask that we would be nourished in that grace and that our faith would be built up as we come to your table. We ask this in your Son's name and by his Spirit. Amen.